Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Numbers chapter number 26. And of course, we've been in a series on Sundays in the book of Numbers, sometimes on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday nights, and sometimes on both. And today we're going to be in Numbers chapter 26. And if you've, and of course, we've taken a break from Numbers for a little bit because of a lot of different things that have been going on, of course, transitioning into the new building and things like that. But this, I think the last time I preached in Numbers 26 was actually in the old building, Numbers 25, and we're going to pick up in Numbers 26, of course, today. Now, Numbers 26, as you may have noticed, is one of those chapters that just gives you a lot of numbers, which is actually why the book is called the Book of Numbers. The Book of Numbers is called the Book of Numbers because of the fact that it numbers the people. They take a census of the children of Israel, and we saw when we started. Now, of course, the Book of Numbers is not all numbers. We've seen a lot of narratives and stories. In fact, some of the most famous stories of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness are in the Book of Numbers. But the book is called Numbers because in the very first chapter, we have a numbering of the people. And then, of course, here in Numbers 26, we have a second numbering of the people. And I do want you to be aware of the fact that these two numberings, these two senses that are given of the people are 40 years apart. In Numbers chapter number 1, we had them coming out of Egypt. They'd been out of Egypt for about a year, and they numbered the people before they were going to attempt to enter the promised land. And of course, I won't go through the whole story, but if you've been with us in the book of Numbers, you know that they did not enter into the promised land because of a lack of faith. And as a result, they've actually wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And here in Numbers 26, we find ourselves at the end of that 40-year wandering, towards the end of the book. They're now getting ready again to enter into the promised land. This is the next generation that's entering in, and God has them number the people again. Now, let me just say this. Numbers 26 is the type of chapter that most preachers, or maybe I shouldn't say most preachers, but many preachers would just skip. In fact, if you look up the few instances that you can find a preacher actually preaching through the book of Numbers, you'll notice that they'll focus on the narratives, and then chapters like chapter 26, chapters like chapter 1, they'll skip because of the fact that they'll look at it and say, well, it's just a numbering of the people. It's just telling us this many people in this tribe and this many people in that tribe. Let me just begin by saying this. I believe, and the Bible says, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all profitable. We can learn from all of it. I believe that everything is in the Bible for a reason. And though this is literally a numbering of the people, and God is actually telling us how many people were in each tribe, I think that there are some spiritual lessons that we can take from this chapter. So I'd like to give you this morning three spiritual applications from this chapter that I think we can learn. And before we get into it, let me just give you the context again, and we've already spoken about it a little bit. The children of Israel are a nation. Now, we've talked about in the book of Numbers how in the New Testament they are referred to as the church in the wilderness. And we can see that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, in many ways represents a church. And we've learned about that and we've seen many applications to that. But I want you to understand that the children of Israel also represent an individual. The wanderings of the children of Israel in the Old Testament can picture the life of a believer, the life of a Christian. Of course, we saw that they were in bondage in Egypt, and that's where every person begins, in bondage to sin and to the world. We see that Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to bring them out of bondage. If you remember when they crossed the Red Sea, that is a picture of baptism, when they entered into the land and prepared to go into the promised land. The promised land is not a picture of salvation or not a picture of heaven necessarily, but it is a picture of the victorious Christian life. When they do finally enter into the promised land and they begin to conquer the land, they begin to fight battles, they begin to win, that is a picture of the victorious Christian life where someone is growing in their walk with the Lord. But here, when we see them wandering in the wilderness, that is the picture of a backslidden Christian. a Christian who's just wandering in the world, doing nothing and accomplishing nothing. And what we have here is the children of Israel, in a spiritual sense, has been backslidden for 40 years. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but they're getting ready to get right with God. They're getting ready to take that next step, to go forward in their walk with the Lord, and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And I think what we can learn from this passage is what steps we can take and things that we can learn in preparation as we attempt to go forward, whether it's our church, Mary Baptist Church, attempting to go forward for God and with God. And of course, as this new phase of ministry in this building, that's definitely something that we can apply. But I want to say also for you as an individual in your life, as you attempt to go forward for God, there are some things that we can learn here. Number 26, I'd like you to look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass after the plague. And of course, if you've been with us, you know that we recently dealt with, in chapter 25, a plague that was sent because of the fact that the children of Israel were worshiping Baal Peor. If you remember, they were committing fornication. They were worshiping Baal. As a result, God sent a plague. If you remember, Phinehas and the zeal of Phinehas stopped the plague as a result. And here the Bible tells us that it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, notice what he says here in verse 2, take the sum of all the congregation. This is the command for Moses and Eleazar to take a census of the people. The word sum there is referring to the total number. And he says, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Now I want you to notice where they're at. They're near Jericho because they're going to, just in a little while here, cross over. Of course, Aaron has already died, which is why God is commanding Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, because Eleazar has now taken the place of Aaron as the high priest. And we're going to see that Moses will soon die as well. And Joshua will be the one who steps up as the leader of the next generation, who takes the baton and takes the reins of the children of Israel, and they're going to cross into the promised land, which is why we see there in verse number 3 that they are near Jericho. They are encamped near Jericho, getting ready to cross into Jordan, and Jericho will be the first city they take in Canaan. Look at verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. And here's the first point that I'd like to make this morning, the first application, and it is this: before we can go forward, or in order to go forward, you and I must take inventory. We must take inventory of our lives. It's interesting to me, if you understand the book of Numbers, you know that the book of Numbers is a book of organization, disorganization, and reorganization. Really, those are the phases in which you could divide the book of Numbers. If you look at Numbers chapter 1 through chapter number 10, if you remember when we went through those chapters, it was chapters that dealt with organization. Of course, in chapter number 1, we had what we've already talked about, the first census of the people, where God numbered the people. He had Moses and Aaron go through a number and get a number of how many people were in the children of Israel. But if you remember, that wasn't it. He also had the camps laid out throughout and he told them how to lay them out. He put the tabernacle in the center, and he had them laid out as they encamped around the tabernacle. He also explained to them how they were to journey through the wilderness. As they were journeying, they were to go in a certain order, and they were to do certain things, and certain parts of the tabernacle had to be taken down, and then they would follow that, and then other parts of the tabernacle were taken down, and they would follow that. There was all this organization. Now, in chapters 1 through 10, the children of Israel are still, quote unquote, right with God. Nothing bad has happened yet. They've came out of Egypt. They've spent about a year at the base of Mount Sinai. They've established the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood, and God is organizing them, getting them ready to go into the promised land. They were supposed to only spend a few weeks journeying through the wilderness, and they were supposed to enter into Canaan land and have the victorious life that God had promised them in the promised land. But of course, course, you remember the story. 12 spies went to into Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. 10 came back with an evil report. The people believed them. And as a result of their lack of faith, they failed to go in. And of course, from chapter 11 on, the book of Numbers has been one disaster after another. It's been one plague after another. It's been one judgment of God after another. It's been the children of Israel just backsliding and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That we had in the first 10 chapters, the organization. Then in chapters 11 to really chapter 25, we have disorganization. We have them doing that which is right in their own eyes. We have them going after sin. We have them sinning against God. We have them. And we've had Korah and the rebellion of Korah. We've had all sorts of just chaos. But now in chapter 26, they're getting ready to get right with God again. This is the next generation. They're going to enter into the promised land. And this is a phase of reorganization. And let me just say this. If I just described your life, there was a time of organization and there's been a time of disorganization, then thank God that you can now enter into a time of reorganization. And you can begin to get things ready again. It's interesting. Chapter 1, he says, take a census. Chapter 26, they're going to reorganize and get ready to enter the promised land. And he says to them, take the sum of all the congregation. Take the sum of all the people. He says, take a census. Why? Because before we can go forward in the Christian life, we must take inventory. Now, they're literally counting the people. I'm saying to you that we must take diligent to do what? Notice, to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Of course, Proverbs is being written to an agricultural society where people had flocks and they had harvests, they had fields, they were farmers, they had herds and things of that nature. And here the proverb is saying, hey, you ought to be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. He said, don't just have flocks, make sure you count the flocks. Make sure you know how the flocks are doing. Make sure you know which flocks are doing well and which flocks are hurt, which flocks which are injured, what needs attention. The idea is that you ought to take inventory. And here we're talking about flocks, which for them was monetary. It was their money. But the idea is this, that you and I, if we're going to go forward in life, we're going to have to take inventory of every area in our lives. You need to be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. And let me just say this, and we talk a lot about it here at Verity Baptist Church, but when was the last time you sat down and took inventory of your life? I mean, I'm talking to husbands and wives who have you ever sat down and asked yourself, how's my marriage doing? How am I doing as a husband? How am I doing as a wife? When's the last time, mom and dad, you sat down and had a serious conversation about how your children are doing? How's their heart? How's their attitude? How's their spirit? I mean, when's the last time? Look, I think when it comes financially, you should take inventory. You ought to budget. You should know, how are you doing financially? How's your health? How are you doing in different areas of life? Here's all I'm telling you. You will never be able to go forward. And God understood that the children of Israel could never go forward into the promised land until they had first taken a census. Why? Because we cannot go forward and we cannot accomplish more and do more if we don't even know how we're doing in life. So we must first take an inventory. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. You're there in Proverbs. Go back to Psalm, if you would, Psalm 139. And I believe that you ought to take an inventory of every area of your life. Your relationship, how's your career doing? How are your finances? How's your business doing? How are your relationships? How's your marriage? How are your children? How's your health? You ought to take an inventory of every area of your life. But let me just say this. The most important area in which you ought to take inventory is the area of spirituality. How are you doing spiritually? And look, this is not me being a pastor standing up here behind a pulpit and using preacher talk. I think sometimes I get up here and I say things like, how are you doing spiritually? And people think, oh, well, that's what preachers say. And you know, it's not me just preaching here and saying something that sounds spiritual. I'm literally asking you, how are you doing spiritually? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered, how am I doing in my spiritual walk with God? How is my relationship with the Lord? Because the truth is this, that you will never go forward in your Christian life, and I will never go forward in my Christian life if we don't learn to take inventory. By the way, this is not something that we do once. We see the children of Israel here doing it a second time. This is something that should be done on a regular basis. On a regular basis, you ought to stop and ask yourself, how am I doing with the Lord? Psalm 139, if you would, I'd like you to look at verse 23. Notice what the psalmist says here, Psalm 139 and verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart." Notice these words, "Try me. Test me. Examine me. Look at me." He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I think every young person ought to ask themselves, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." I think every husband, every father, every wife, every mother, every Christian ought to take time to search themselves and ask God to search them and take inventory. Because here's the thing, you will never go forward. You'll never go forward in the Christian life until you first take inventory. So we see number one, that the children of Israel, in order to go forward, you must, and in order to go forward, we must take inventory. God says, "I want you to take a moment to sum up the people. Take the sum of the people." And look, you ought to ask yourself, how am I doing in all areas like we've talked about, but spiritually? And look, you honestly ought to ask yourself, are you doing more for God? Are you doing less for God? Are you doing the same for God as you were doing a year ago? I mean, if a year ago you were a 3 to Thrive soul-winning Christian, and today you're a Sunday morning only, you ought to notice that. Now, do you understand that we're all in different areas of life? You say, "Are you attacking Sunday morning only?" Well, if last year you weren't going to church at all, if 6 months ago you weren't going to church at all, and today you're in church, that's growth. That's good. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? But if you were reading your Bible every day 6 months ago, if you were reading your Bible every day 2 years ago, if you were reading your Bible every day a year ago, and you haven't even picked up your Bible in 2024, you ought to take inventory of that. You ought to ask yourself, how am I doing, and what's going on in life, and what is happening in my life? In order to go forward, you must take inventory. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." So we see, number one, that to go forward, we must take inventory. But I'd like you to notice, secondly, this morning, that in order to go forward, you must concern yourself with growth. What's interesting to me in this chapter, and we're going to take some time to go through this, is that as you look at this chapter, and of course, chapter 26 is a chapter that gives us the numbering of the people. When you look at this chapter and you compare it, because remember, there are two major senses in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, chapter 26. There's other places where there's smaller censuses being taken of the Levites and the priests and things like that. But the two big ones are Numbers chapter 1, Numbers chapter 26. And when you look, and they're separated by 40 years. And when you look at them, you can compare and see, has there been growth? Has there been positive growth? Has there been what we might call negative attrition or growth, negative growth? Lack of growth? Is it neutral? How has it been? I think it's interesting. Let's look at it real quickly. Notice in chapter 26 and verse 5, we have the first tribe mentioned, Reuben. Numbers 26 verse 5. The Bible says, "Reuben, the eldest son of Israel, the children of Reuben, Hanok, of whom cometh the family of the Hanokites." Something just turned off. All right, thank you. "Of Palu, the family of the Paluites. Of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites. Of Carmi, the family of the Carmites." These are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were, notice here in verse 7, 43,730. Now let me just ask it. Who's a numbers person? Who likes math? All right. Very few of you. I know there's a couple here. Anybody like math? You like math? All right. Just so you know, there's a math guy back there. Just so you know, everybody else hates you. No, I'm just kidding. No, good, good. Well, if you like numbers, this is a chapter for you. Notice here in verse 7, 43,730. That's how many we have in the tribe of Reuben, 43,730. Now, if you flip back just real quickly to Numbers chapter 1, and you don't have to do that if you don't want to, but it's just right there. If you look at Numbers chapter 1 and verse 21, I'm not going to take the time to read through it, but in Numbers 1:21, we have the same census of the children of Reuben, and I want you to notice what the Bible says there in Numbers 1:21. It says this, Numbers 1:21, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, notice, were 40,600. 40,600. So in Numbers 1:21, we have the children of Reuben, or the tribe of Reuben, and they were numbered at 46,500. There was 46,500 men, because remember, we're numbering this is a military census, so we're numbering men that are 20 years old and upward, able to go to war. They had 46,500 numbered in the tribe of Reuben. Fast forward 40 years later, Numbers 26, verse 7, we have 43,730. What is that? That is a negative of 2,770 people. So they started off with 2,770 more people in Numbers chapter 1 than they have in Numbers chapter 26. Now keep in mind, 40 years have gone by. Many people, if you've been reading the book of Numbers with us, have died. But in those 40 years, many have also been born. People have gone married. They've had children. They've had more children. Things of that nature. So what we're doing is taking a census here. And what we're seeing is that 46,500 begin with the tribe of Reuben. And 43,730 end 40 years later. And the tribe has a negative. Has a negative of 2,770 less people in the tribe. Look at verse 8. Verses 8 through 11 don't deal with the census. We'll just read it, but I won't spend a lot of time on it. The Bible says, in the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. Of course, we spent many weeks looking at the rebellion of Korah. And I'll just say this about Dathan and Abiram. The Bible says they were famous in the congregation because they strove against Moses. And that is the wrong thing to be famous for. Look at verse 10. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. Then notice in verse 12, we have the second tribe, the tribe of Simeon. Look at verse 12. The sons of Simeon, after the families of Nemuel, the families of the Nemuelites of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites of Zerah, the family of the Sarathites of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites, verse 14. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. So here we have the tribe of Simeon, the second tribe. What do they end with? Verse 14. They ended with 22,200. So there's 22,200. Let's look back at what they had 40 years ago. Numbers chapter 1, verse 23. Numbers 1:23, we have the tribe of Simeon. Numbers 1:23 says this, these that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. 59,300. So 40 years ago, the tribe had 59,300. 40 years later, they have 22,200. They decrease by 37,100. 37,100. Look at verse 15. We have the third tribe, the tribe of Gad. The Bible says here in verse 3, the children of Gad, after their families, of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, of Shunai, the family of the Shunites, of Osni, the family of the Osnites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Eri, the family of the Eridites, of Ereli, the family of the Arelites. Look at verse 18. These are the families of the children of Gad, according to those that were numbered of them. Notice here, 40,500. So the children of Gad, the third tribe, what do they end with in Numbers 26? 40,500. What did they have at the beginning of the census 40 years earlier? Numbers 1, verse 25. Notice what it says. If you have your place there, Numbers 1, verse 25. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650. So we had 45,650 in Numbers chapter 1. 40 years later, 40,500. That is a decrease of 5,150. I want you to notice here, and you say, why are they decreasing so much? Well, remember the book of Numbers, there was all sorts of plagues and all sorts of judgment of God. I mean, just Dathan and Abiram, remember, God opened up the earth, 250 men died, then there was a plague after that. We just saw in Numbers 25, there was a plague after that. We saw all sorts, we had, remember the fiery serpents that God sent, and they were biting the people, and they had to look and live in order to be saved. There's all sorts of plagues that God sent to that killed people as a result of the sin of the people. Plus, people are just dying. And, you know, we have children being born, but they're not catching up with that. The tribe of Reuben went negative 2,770. The tribe of Simeon went negative 37,100. The tribe of Gad went negative 5,150. Look at the tribe of Judah, verse 19, Numbers 26, verse 19. The sons of Judah and Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah after their families were Shelah, the family of the Shelahites, and Pharez, the family of the Pharezites, and Zerah, the family of the Zerahites. And the sons of Pharez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, and Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those that were numbered of them, 76,500. So how do we have, what do we have for the tribe of Judah? 80, remember Abraham Lincoln, 80, 7 years ago? A score is 20, 80 is 60. So 76,000, that's 76,000, and 500. So tribe of Judah in Numbers 26, 76,500. Go to Numbers chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Number 127. Let's look at the tribe of Judah. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 74,600. So we had 74,600 in Numbers chapter 1. We have 76,500 in Numbers 26. That is a positive. There was an increase of 1,900 people. This is the first time we see an increase. The first three tribes had negative, negative, negative. Judah had a positive increase of 1,900 people. What about the next tribe, Issachar? Look at verse 23, Numbers 26, 23. Of the sons of Issachar, after their families, of Tola, of the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, of the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those that were numbered of them, 84,300. So 80, that's 64,000, 64,300 is what we end Issachar with in Numbers 26. What do they have in Numbers 1? Look at verse 29. Those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Issachar, were 54,400. So they started with 54,400. They ended with 64,300. 54,400, 64,300. So here again, we have a positive. Look at tribe number 6, the tribe of Zebulun. Of the sons of Zebulun, after their families, of Sirid, verse 26, the family of the Sardites, and Elon, the family of the Elonites, and Jaleel, the family of the Jaleelites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those that were numbered of them, 80,500. That's 60,500 is what the tribe of Zebulun ended in Numbers 26. Numbers 131 says this: those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Zebulun, were 57,400. So in Numbers 1, they had 57,400. In Numbers 26, they had 60,500, that is an increase of 3,100. Look at the tribe of Manasseh, tribe number 7 in verse 28. The sons of Joseph, after their families, were Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, Joseph was one son of Israel, but he was given the double inheritance, so his two sons became tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Chapter 26, verse 29, here's the seventh tribe of the sons of Manasseh, of Maker, the family of the Makerites. Of Maker begat Gilead, and Gilead became the family of the Gileadites. Now in verses 30 through 33, it's not talking about the of the census there. It's talking about different things. But look at verse 34. These are the families of Manasseh, and those that were numbered of them, 52,700. So the family of Manasseh, or the tribe of Manasseh, ends with 52,700. What did they start with? Numbers 135. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, were 32,200. So they started with 32,200. They ended with 52,700. That's quite an increase. They had an increase there of 20,500. Then we have the tribe of Ephraim, number 8. Look at verse 35. These are the sons of Ephraim after their families, of Shuthelah, the family of the Shuthelites, of Becher, the family of the Becherites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites. And these are the sons of Shuthelah, of Eran, the families of the Eranites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those that were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph after their family. So they ended, the sons of Ephraim, with 32,500. Numbers 133, they started with those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Ephraim, were 40,500. They started with 40,500. They ended with 32,500. So we have another tribe that had a negative. They were down 8,000 people. Then we have the tribe of Benjamin, verse 38. And the sons of Benjamin, after their families, of Bela, the family of the Belites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites. Look at verse 41. These are the sons of Benjamin, after their families, and they that were numbered of them were 45,600. They ended with 45,600. What did they start with? Numbers 137. Those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Benjamin, were 35,400. They started with 35,400. They ended with 45,600. That's a positive increase of 10,200. What about the tribe of Dan? Verse 42. These are the sons of Dan. Look at verse 43. All the families of the Shuhamites, according to those that were numbered of them, were 84,400. They ended with 64,400. What'd they start with? Numbers 139. Those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Dan, were 84,700. They started with 62,700. They ended with 64,400. They had a positive increase of 1,700. Then we have tribe number 11. The tribe of Asher, verse 44, of the tribe of Asher, after their families. He goes on to talk about that. Look at the number, though, verse 47. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those that were numbered of them, who were 53,400. 53,400 is what they ended with. What they start with, numbers 141, those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Asher, were 41,500. So they started with 41,500. They ended with 53,400. That is a positive increase of 11,900. Then we have the last tribe, tribe number 12, the tribe of Naphtali. Look at verse 48. And of the sons of Naphtali, after their families. What was their number? Look at verse 50. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and they were numbered of them, were 45,400. So they ended with 45,400. What they start with? Numbers 143. Those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Naphtali, were 53,400. So they started with 53,400. They ended with 45,400. That is a negative of 8,000. You say, Pastor, why are you showing us this? Because there's four of you that like numbers, okay? And I'm just trying to get on their good side. What I want you to notice, and what I think is interesting, is this. That these tribes, you'll notice, some are doing really well. And some are not so hot, right? I mean, the tribe of Naphtali, we just saw there, had a negative growth of 8,000. They were negative 8,000. While the tribe of Asher was positive 11,900. And tribe of Dan, positive 1,700. Tribe of Benjamin, positive 10,200. Some of these tribes, the tribe of Reuben, negative 2,770. The tribe of Simeon, negative 37,100. And what we see is when you compare these numbers, you see that some of them had big growth. Some of them had big losses. Some of them had little growth. Some of them had little losses. And what I want you to understand is this. When it comes to life, oftentimes, because what we like to do as human beings is we like to categorize, you know, just have these big, broad brushes and categorize everything as good and everything as bad. What I often tell people, especially in counseling, is this, that nothing is ever as good as you think it is. And nothing is ever as bad as you think it is. The truth is that in life, some things are going good and some things are going bad. There are some things that are going well and some things that are not going well. There's some tribes like Reuben that are decreasing, 2,770. Simeon decreasing, 37,100. The tribe of Gad decreasing, 5,150. Then there's other tribes that are growing. Judah, 1,900. Issachar, 5,400. Zebulun, 3,100. Manasseh, 20,500. And here's all I'm saying to you is, in life, this is how life is. Sometimes, it's never like this, where it's like, everything's bad. Everything's good. And if you ever feel like, if you ever think so, everything's bad, everything's good, just realize that you are thinking that way because you failed to do number one, take an inventory. Do you see what I'm saying to you? I'm talking about couples come into my office and they're like, everything's bad. And I'm like, really? Everything? It's always been bad. Always? From the very beginning. On your marriage day when you guys were sitting there looking at each other and saying, I do. That was bad? No, that wasn't bad. But every other day, really? Every day has been bad. Look, the truth is, some days are good, some days are bad. You understand what I'm saying to you? Then couples come in and I'm like, I don't think you guys should be getting married. I think you need to wait. I think, no, it's so great. It's so wonderful. Everything's good. And I'm like, really? Everything's good? Man, I can look at some things right now. There's some big major red flags that you should be looking at. No, everything's great. Here's the thing. No, it's not. It's not. Just know, I feel like I'm always the person fighting, you know, everything's good. And I'm like, nah, it's not good. I'm not saying it's bad, but look, you got some things you need to work on here. You got some major red flags here. You got some questions you need to answer here. You got some conversations you need to have here. And then other people are like, everything's horrible, everything's bad. I'm like, nah, it's not that bad. It's bad because you're focused on the few tribes that aren't doing well. But there's other things going on in life. There's other areas of life that are doing well. And the truth is this, that nothing is ever as good as you think it is. And nothing is ever as bad as you think it is. So why don't you just take some real inventory of your life and realize that maybe things aren't going well here, but here's an area where things are going well. And maybe things are bad here, and I want to work on that, but here's another area where things are going well. If you look at the children of Israel, some of the tribes were succeeding, some of the tribes were decreasing, some were doing well, some were not doing well, but this is how life is. By the way, sometimes you have areas in life that are not going well, and you focus on that, and you start fixing that, and that starts going well, and then this area starts going bad. And then you got to go and put some attention here and focus on this and help that. And then this area. I mean, I don't know if this is connecting with you. It connects with me. Maybe you just ministries like this, but ministry is like herding cats. It's like you got these people messing up over here. Like you get them, you fix them, you get them all situated. By the time you get these people going, then these people are on fire and it's like, good night. And then you're fixing these people and you're trying to help them and you get them going. And then these people are back and it's like, good, what in the world? And people are like, is ministry good or bad? It's good and bad. It's good for some and bad for others. That's just how life is. So don't look at your children and say, they're all bad. Your parents are like, my kids are all bad. Everything's bad about them. I don't think so. And if you get that view of them and look at them as everything's bad, everything is bad all the time, you're going to lose their hearts. Look, sometimes kids aren't doing well. They're not doing good. But why not look at some of the things they are doing well? Sometimes marriages are struggling and they're not doing well. But why not remember some of the good things that are happening in your marriage? In life, things are generally going well and not well. They're going good and not good. I want you to notice the grand total here, though. Numbers 26, verse 51. These were the numbered of the children of Israel. 600,000 and 1,730. The end number that we get for the children of Israel, the big census of the entire nation, 601,730. How does that compare to 40 years earlier? Go back to Numbers 145. Look at what it says. Numbers chapter 1, verse 45. So were all that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel, even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. 40 years earlier, they had numbered the people, men able to go to war, 20 years old and up, 603,550. Obviously, if you're counting 603,550 men, 20 years old and up, able to go to war, then we're not counting women or children in this census, and this could be a nation of multiple millions of people. But their military census was 603,550. Men that they could send to war, 603,550. 40 years later, it's 601,730. There is a negative decline of 1,820 people. 1,820 people. Now here's what's interesting. Some of the tribes either grew or declined by a couple thousand. Some of the tribes grew by tens of thousands, and some of them declined by tens of thousands. But when you put it all together, they had a negative of 1,820 people. Now, when you're thinking of it in terms of percentages, 1,820 people in comparison to over 600,000 people is a diminishable amount. It's like 0.003 or something. It's not something that we would even take into consideration as growth or decline. We would look at these populations and say, they pretty much stayed the same for the last 40 years. And here's the point that I want to make. In the book of Numbers, the last 40 years have not been good years. They have not been doing anything. They've been wandering in circles in the wilderness, doing nothing. And as a result, when we finally take inventory, 40 years later, we look at them and say, no growth. Zero growth. Now, some of the tribes grew, some of the tribes declined, some of them had great growth, some of them had really bad, no growth at all, or they declined by a lot of people. But when you put it all together, 40 years later, you would look at it and say, there was virtually nothing. Virtually nothing happened. They stayed the same. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you start at Revelation and go backwards, you have Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I began by saying that we must take inventory. To go forward, we must take inventory of our lives. You say, well, how do I take inventory? And what I want to answer for you is this. Pastor, how would I look at myself and ask myself, am I backslidden? Am I wandering in the wilderness? Am I wasting my life and wasting my opportunities, wasting the opportunities that God has given me? And the way that you answer that question is you ask yourself and you concern yourself with growth. Because the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness, doing nothing, accomplishing nothing, and there has been virtually no growth. I mean, literally no growth. And even when we look at the decline, it's diminishable amount. There's just, they've been doing nothing. So here's a question I have for you. What have you been doing for the last 40 years? What have you been doing in the last 4 years? What have you been doing in the last 40 weeks of your life? Could you look back a year ago and say, wow, there's been some growth? Or would you say, it's pretty much the same? Because you know what the sad thing about most Christians is that you look at them year after year, decade after decade, and there's just nothing. Not good or bad, just nothing. They're just the same. Look, let me tell you something. You ought not be the same person today that you were 10 years ago. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you wake up one day and look 40 years down the past and realize, man, I'm just the same person. I'm just doing the same thing. I'm just struggling with the same thing for the last 40 years or 4 years or 40 weeks. Hey, let me tell you something. You're wasting your life. You're wandering in the wilderness. You're doing nothing. You gotta concern yourself with growth. Hey, I want our church here is 13 years old, and I hope that 13 years from now, I hope that one day when we're celebrating 25 years of ministry, that I could say, hey, I've grown as a person. I've grown. I'm getting better. I'm getting stronger. I'm learning more. I'm accomplishing more. And in your life, it ought to be the same thing. I would say the biggest characteristic of these individuals wandering in the wilderness was that there was virtually no growth. Nothing changed. Everything was the same. The only thing that changed was that they wasted 40 years. In the Christian life, we must concern ourselves with growth. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Here we have a strategy of growth. Remember we read in Proverbs, to give diligence to know the state of thy flock? Here he says, give all diligence. He says, I want you to add. You say, well, I got saved. Praise the Lord. How are you saved? Through faith. Praise God. I'm glad. But you know, the Bible says here, now you should add to your faith. What should I add to my faith? Virtue. What should I then, well, once I work on virtue, then what should I add to virtue? Knowledge. Well, once I work on knowledge, what should I add to knowledge? Temperance. What should I add to temperance? Patience. What should I add to patience? Godliness. What should I add to godliness? Brotherly kindness. What should I add to brotherly kindness? Charity. You ought to be growing in your Christian life. You ought to be growing. You say, faith. That's believing. Of course, that's where salvation begins. We begin. But look, we don't just get saved through faith. Of course, we're saved through faith. But we also walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Virtue is power. Virtue is where you begin to walk with God and walk with the Holy Spirit, and you have the power of God upon your life. But let's not just have zeal. Let's have zeal according to knowledge. He says, get virtue and then get knowledge. Be knowledgeable. And then he says, once you have some knowledge, then let's work on temperance. Temperance is self-control. Once you have temperance, he says, let's have some patience. Once you have patience, let's have godliness. Once you have godliness, let's have brotherly kindness. Once you have brotherly kindness, charity. The idea is this, in the Christian life, you have to always be growing. That'll be something you're working on in your life and saying, I'm trying to get better in this area. I'm trying to do better in this area. I'm trying to grow in this area. I'm trying to learn more and accomplish more. I'm trying to discipline myself better. I'm trying to live a better life. You got to be growing. So here's the question I have for you. Are you growing? Because if you say, well, no, I virtually have no growth for the last 4 years or 40 years, then you are by definition wandering in the wilderness. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. But grow in grace. But grow in grace. Knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Go back to Numbers, if you would. Numbers 26. In verses 52 through 62, we have verses that don't deal with the census. But notice verse number 63. I'd like to show you one last thing as we finish up this morning. I'm giving you principles for going forward. To go forward, you must take inventory of your life. To go forward, you must concern yourself with growth. And inventory plays a part in that. You look at yourself and you measure, how am I growing? And if you're not growing, listen, if you're not growing, you need to do something. You need to change something in your life. You need to do something. Say, I want to concern myself in growth. I want to get better in my Christian life. I want to get better in my relationship with my spouse. I want to get better as a parent. I want to get better with my finances. I want to get better with my health. Hey, concern yourself with growth. To go forward, you must take inventory. To go forward, you must concern yourself with growth. And then I'd like you to notice, thirdly, this morning, there's something really interesting about this census. We, of course, see that there was virtually no growth. I mean, there was literally no growth, and virtually there was no change to the needle. A little bit over 1,000 people in the negative. When we're talking about 600,000 people is nothing. But what's interesting is what we find in verse 63. The Bible says this, Numbers 26, 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Notice verse 64. Verse 64 I think is interesting. But among these, among who? Among the 601,000 people that were numbered. Among these, there was not a man of whom Moses and Aaron the priests numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying, when you compare the two census, when you compare the 46,500 that were numbered in Numbers chapter 1 for the tribe of Judah, versus the 43,730 people that were numbered in Numbers 26 for the tribe of Judah, none of the original 46,500 were alive. They'd all died. Every number given in Numbers chapter 1 for the tribe of Simeon, the 50 and 9,300, none of them were alive when they counted the 22,200 that were in Numbers 26. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? In verse 64, but among these that were not, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priests numbered. Moses and Aaron's census, none of those people that they numbered back then 40 years ago were there when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai in this census. Now, the reason for that is because God promised, remember, as a curse to the children of Israel, because they failed to go into the promised land, God said that they would all die in the wilderness. He said that whole generation was going to die. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they all died in that wilderness. And this new census, the point that I'm trying to make to you, and what I want you to understand is this. When you look at these two censuses, when you look at these two numbers given here, the 601,730 numbered in Numbers 26, none of them were the 603,550 in Numbers chapter 1. The 603,550 had all died in the wilderness, and the 601,730 were all new people that weren't numbered, that weren't even alive back then, 40 years earlier. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Here's what's interesting to me about that, is that they are getting ready to go into the promised land. Look at verse 65, Numbers 26, verse 65. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. He's telling us this is why none, but among these that there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priests numbered. Why? Because the Lord said unto them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save, the word save means except, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Because remember, 12 spies went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. The 2 that were good were Caleb and Joshua. They came back with a good report. They said, there are giants, but let's go. And of course, nobody listened to them. So when God said, you're all going to die in the wilderness, he said all of them died except Caleb and Joshua. That's what Numbers 26, 65 is saying. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. What can we learn from this? Well, number one, we learn this, that to go forward, you must take an inventory. You must take an inventory of your life. You must look at the areas of your life and take a census and ask yourself, how are you doing? And in order to go forward, you must concern yourself with growth. That's why we take inventory, so that we can look at ourselves and say, are we growing? Are things getting better? Are we drawing closer to God? Am I a better Christian today than I was yesterday? Am I a better Christian today than I was a year ago? You gotta concern yourself with growth, because if you do not grow, you're just wandering in a wilderness. You're not living the victorious Christian life. But here's point number 3, and we're done. To go forward, the old man must die. To go forward, the old man must die. Here, literally, the old man, the man who said, we will not go, we won't listen to Joshua, we won't listen to Caleb, we're not going to go into the promised land. They literally died in the wilderness, and God had them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, so they all died, and a new generation was taken into the promised land. But let me tell you something, in your Christian life and in my Christian life, you understand there's an old man and a new man. There's the carnal man and the spiritual man. And if you and I are going to go forward in the Christian life, that old man needs to die. When you take that new inventory, you can only count the new man. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe that here we see one of the secrets to success of the Apostle Paul. He says, I die daily. He said, every day I take an inventory, and every day I make sure that old man dies. Because you cannot take the old man. The old man who wants to wander in the wilderness, you can't take him into the promised land of the victorious Christian life. So, well, what do we do? You got to kill him. I die daily. This is why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. There has to be a daily dying to self, a daily saying, no, the old man's going to die. We're not going to listen to the old man. We're going to walk in the new man. We're not going to walk in the flesh. We're going to walk in the spirit. That's the only way to go forward in the Christian life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You're there in Corinthians, just flip over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I just think it's interesting that they could not go into the promised land till all the old men had died. And you and I cannot go into our promised land, the victorious Christian life, until the old man has died. Which is why Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, look, I'm crucified with Christ. I've taken up my cross and I've followed him. He said, I have put the old man and the old lust and the old desires and the old life on that cross. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He's not talking literally here. He says, nevertheless, I live. But then he says this, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The goal is God, my friend. The goal of the Christian life is this, that you would die and that Christ would live in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now... Look, this isn't Bible talk. Look at it. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To go forward, the old man must die. There's no way around it. Because the old man will keep you in the wilderness. The old man will keep you in the world. The old man will keep you wandering in circles, wasting your time. So like Paul, we must say, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So will you go forward? Will you waste another 40 years, 4 years, 40 minutes wandering in the wilderness? Will you waste the time and opportunity that God has given you? Or are you ready to say, I want to go forward for God? Aren't you thankful that God is always advancing? God is always moving forward. God always wants us moving forward with him. But if you're going to move forward, you're going to have to take inventory. You're going to have to look at yourself, really look at yourself and ask yourself, how am I doing? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Look at yourself. Take a sum of your life. Take an inventory of your life. Ask yourself, how am I doing? Concern yourself with growth and ask yourself, am I growing? And if not, what can I do to begin to grow? And then we must die to self. Let him take up his cross daily. And follow me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we want to concern ourselves with the promised land. We want to go forward in the Christian life. We don't want to wander in the wilderness, wander in worldliness, wasting away, wasting opportunities, wasting resources, wasting the blessings of God upon our lives. We want to go forward with God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these lessons. Help us to sit down and take an inventory and ask ourselves, how am I doing? Help us to concern ourselves with growth and to look at those inventories and ask, are we growing? Is anything changing? Is anything happening? Help us to die to self. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. Just let me give you a couple of announcements real quickly before we sing the final song. First of all, I want to, of course, encourage you to be